Seek first. We'll turn to Haggai chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 tonight. Man, I love these summer days. Don't y'all love this heat? It's been crazy. For permission. Well, we're starting this teaching in the book of Haggai, but before we get into Haggai, I really want to share with you why I felt the Lord told me we need to go into this series about seek first. And I want to start with probably the verse that everyone is thinking of and anticipating. And if you before you put it up there, can anyone guess the verse I'm about to read? See this is a Christian right here. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, he is. I'm not joking about that. But no, he knew exactly where I was going. Y'all lighten up a little bit. Y'all all right? Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Just leave that up there. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously. He'll give you everything you need. Now, many of the translations and terminology that you're familiar with is simply seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first is not just another priority. Seek first is not just another rule of life. It is not that we fit seek first in a priority list or a rule list. It's not something at the top of the list. Seek first is the filter by which all lists and all rules should go through. It's not another priority. It's not another rule. It's a filter. In everything you do, seek first the kingdom of God. And everything you put your hand to, you put your eye to, you put your service to, everything you do, filter it through this idea of seek first the kingdom of God. It's not be a good person and then seek the kingdom. It's seek the kingdom and you will therefore become a good person. But goodness is no longer your behavior. Goodness is simply you is an identity of you being a child of God. A better way to say this is seek the kingdom and your true nature will be revealed. What is that true nature? Good. And what we've taught in religious circles is you've got to become good so that you can be righteous or so that you can be worthy. But the Lord says, I see you in your true form as good. If you will seek me, you will find who you really are, which is good. He calls us unto right standing with him. He doesn't look at us and say, this is a people who is not worthy of me. He says, this is a people who is worthy of me, so I'm giving my son to pay a high price for a worthy thing. You don't pay a high price for something that ain't worth nothing. Right? So a price was paid because of your worth. And the heart behind this teaching is that when we seek first God, he will give us, according to the scripture, what? Everything we need. He will give us everything we need. And not just all we need for personal living, because I'm sure that's where everyone went just now. If I seek God, I'll get all I need for my personal life. That's true. That is a great thing. But more so, what I want to bring us to in this series is how a corporate body moves from attending church to becoming a hub for God to pour out his spirit in a region. Amen. I want to say that again. This is not a series just for your personal life. It will work in your personal life. Everything about your personal life is part of the corporate life, whether you understand that or not. But this is more than just, I need to seek God so that God will provide, you know, my house, so that God will provide my food. This is, if we seek God together, we will move from a people who come together on a Saturday night to a people where God actually has permission to pour out his spirit everywhere he wants. I don't know about you, but I am tired of being part of the idea of church where we just come to receive from a preacher or receive from a praise team. I want to be a part of a church, a body, a governing ecclesia, where when we come together, the region shifts because of our agreement. Amen. Do you hear that? the region shifts because of our agreement. And they'll experience shifts that they don't know where it came from. And that is the humble nature of God, because we will not seek the fame for what's going on. We simply press in and pray and worship, believing that we are a remnant or a hub for God to do whatever he wants in the lives of people. That's what we're going into in this series. And I want to read Psalm 8, 4 through 6. What are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God. You see that? He made us just a little lower than himself. Yet when we think of God, we think of someone that is distant. He's in heaven. He's away. But the Lord says, no, 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 I'm with you, and I have actually made you only a little lower than me. And then it says, I've crowned you with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. So God made us a little lower than himself. In other words, there is a, if you will, under the Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is a second in command. And it's not the angels. The scripture says that we will actually judge the angels. The second in command is not we are, it's not God, angels, humans. It's God, humans. When we are identified in him, we're actually walking into the level of authority we were created for in the kingdom. Okay? We're crowned with glory and honor, and all things are put under our authority. All things. So much to where when we sinned, the earth went under a curse. Why did the earth go under a curse? Because it was subject to how we were stewarding life. The earth didn't do nothing. Think about it. The earth went under a curse. The earth is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. The earth didn't do a thing, but all of a sudden when we sinned, it was cursed. Why? Because the earth is not in authority. Nature's not in authority. We are in authority. And how we manage everything is how everything else will line up and respond. The only way to manage what is under our authority is to be in union with God and embrace this filter of seek first. Do you manage everything according to you? Or do you manage everything according to God? And when we manage it according to God, the scripture says that everything will work according to our good. But the scripture actually says it works for those who love God. It doesn't just work, it works for those who love God. You can't love God and not seek him. It can't be I love the idea of God. It has to be I am so in love with God that I seek to see him. I seek to know him. I seek to please him every step of my life. And in seeking God first, I want you to hear this. There has to be a paradigm shift from slave to sin mentality to free from sin identification. In order to seek him properly, to seek him first, you have to move from I'm a slave to sin mentality to a I am free from sin identification. When the people of God left Egypt, there would eventually be a generation born that never knew slavery. I'm referencing when the Israelites left Egypt, they were slaves. God delivered them. They would walk into the promised land. There would eventually be a generation who never knew what it was like to be a slave in Egypt. They would only know a reality of a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey, a land of more than enough. But we, the church, still teach people to remind you of your past lives, your sin life, instead of introducing you to a culture of seek him, being led into a new identity and a new reality of being free and more than enough. What the religious structure in the church has done is taught people to stand at bay because you're a sinner. And the Lord says, I do not even remember those sins. I don't even remember that past. If you will seek first so I can take you further, stop looking back at your sin record and start looking to what he has for you. Seek him first. Don't keep looking at what was on yesterday. Seek first, and what you need will be added does not look like reminding yourself of your former slavery. I talked about this at house church. I went to two house churches this week. I talked about this Thursday night, that testimony should not be how bad your life was before Christ. Testimony should be what Christ is doing now that you're his. Can I say that again? Yeah. Testimony should not be about how bad your life was before Christ. It's what is the Lord doing in your life now that you're his? That's testimony. I was a slave, but now I'm free. I was this, but look at what God is doing me now. You're not seeking your past, you're seeking him. Think about what the Lord references Lot's wife. You remember what she did? She looked back instead of looking ahead. Genesis 19:26. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Leave that up there. The Hebrew word for look is nabat. And this is how it's defined. To look on with favor or regard with pleasure. It's not just that she looked back. There was a command to not look back because the Lord knew why she was looking back. Lot's wife looked back at the place she came from fondly. She missed her comfort. She missed her life. She missed her people. She missed the place that she was delivered from. And you can't seek first if you're actually seeking to regain yesterday. Restoration is not taking you back to the place you were. Restoration is taking you further than you ever were. When a bone breaks and it heals, the healed place in the bone is stronger than it ever was. That's called restoration. So don't declare that you were healed if you're still trying to get back to who you were. Because if you are healed in the name of Jesus, you should be going further than you ever realized. To be healed of depression is not to continue to battle with it. To be healed of depression is to embrace a lifestyle of joy in the Lord. But what we do is people who battle depression, we judge them instead of leaning in with them and leading them to a seek first lifestyle of don't look back, let us look forward. Paul writes this to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3:13. Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. But you cannot just look forward to what's ahead. You look forward to what's ahead in a posture of seek first God. Seek first the kingdom. And all the things that you lack will be added. We're going to study the book of Haggai, two chapters, understanding the call to seek first, and we're going to see the blessing that happens when we do it. If we would begin to seek first the kingdom of God, we will be delivered from so much, not because we're waiting on deliverance. Your deliverance is actually being delivered from a lie that you're not delivered. Your deliverance is actually being delivered from the lie that you're not delivered. When Jesus died on the cross, he says, it's finished. So every bit of deliverance that ever needed to be done was done. Breaking free from sin is breaking free from a lie. A Christian that says, sin made me do it, or the devil made me do it, you're living under a lie because he cannot make you do anything. Because if God made us a little lower than himself and angels are next in line, you know what Lucifer was? An angel. So even in his purest form, he did not have authority over us. I know. We have to understand who we are. As y'all, we can be transparent, right? We have to understand who we are in Christ. Seeking him first brings us into proper position. Now, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Don't pay attention to the dates because they really don't know what the dates are. But in this translation, on August 29th of the second year of King Darius' reigns, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Say that 20 times. I did pretty good, I think. Probably got it wrong. That's all right. Some say August 29th, some say September 3rd. No one really knows the date, but it is around that time of the year. That's what's important. Now, verse 1, it seems like a lot of information that may not be important, but it gives us a necessary time period understanding. The Bible gives us 12 minor prophets, okay? There's major prophets and there's minor prophets. Does anyone know what it means to be a minor prophet? Good. Minor has nothing to do with achievement, maturity, or importance. You know why they call them minor? It's the length of the book. So really, there's no such thing as a major prophet or a minor prophet. It's just we have more content from some and less content from the others. So Haggai is just as significant as Isaiah. He just didn't write as much, speak as much, say as much. There were 9 of these minor prophets who spoke in a certain time period before the people were exiled from Judah to Babylon. So the people of God were forced to leave Judah, and they had to go live in Babylon. Why? Well, King Josiah died, and people went back to their old ways, just like people do. They were worshiping God. They were under the reign of God. And all of a sudden, King Josiah dies, and they start doing their own thing. They started building idols. They started getting disobedient. Then all of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and he has the people deported from Judah to Babylon. And they were deported for at this point, 70 years. So, 3 of the minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, were actually prophets speaking not to those who were exiled, but to the ones that returned after 70 years. So the reason you need to know that is because what Haggai is speaking to is not the people that were taken away. He spoke to the people who came back. You hear that? Okay. So the glory of the former kingdom was gone. The glory of the former temple was gone. It was destroyed. The population was depleted. All that was left of Jerusalem after 70 years of exile was rubble and a remnant of people who had one task: restore it. We are in a time where the church has lost authority, but we're regaining it. We see pockets of revival all over the world. But we need restoration to be the fruit of the revival. The call to restore all that has been lost is on a remnant of people called church who will seek first the Lord so that in everything we do, everything we need for restoration will be poured out from God to the people. Do I need to read that again?
Yeah.
Okay. We're in a time where the church has lost authority, but it's regaining it. We see pockets of revival all around the world. But we don't just need revival celebrations. They're good. But what we need is for them to be sustained in a restoration of all that's been lost. So God has called a remnant of people, called church, together. He says, seek me first, and when you seek me, I will give everything you need for the restoration of all things. So, just like us, these people in Haggai have a task. They're called to restore. In fact, if you know the story, and if you don't, here's a little tidbit. Hundreds of thousands of people were taken out of the place, were taken out of Judah. Only 50,000 came back. So it was a remnant. It was a small amount that represented the whole. They came back. And Haggai is the one the Lord chose to speak to these people through. Haggai is also mentioned in Ezra. I hope this is okay. I gotta give you the context as we get into the series. So this might be more informational tonight, but just, I promise you're going to get something. Haggai is also mentioned in Ezra. In Ezra chapter 5, I want to read verses 1 and 2. It says, at that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them and helped them. So Haggai, being obedient with the word that God gave him, started speaking and inspired two leaders. The governor of Jerusalem, who was Zerubbabel, and the high priest that was Jeshua. He prophesied, and a governor and a priest responded. Some versions actually call him a king and not just a governor. Why am I telling you this? Interesting that the rebuilding of all things were lost began with a priest and king responding to the word of the Lord. Revelation 1, 5 through 6. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed away our sins with his own blood, made us kings and priests. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus washed you, cleaned you, he made you right, and he made you a priest and a king. Priests, representing a people, intercessors, interceding on behalf. You represent your family. You represent the lost. You are now a remnant or a representative of the whole, called to bring a restoration to those that do not know him. And he also made you a king or someone in authority. So the restoration of God's presence is not up to God. The restoration of God's presence rests in the ones he made a little lower than himself, because we are crowned with the glory and honor of kings and priests. He says, you rule, you intercede, you are the ones representing. So it's not God, pull yourself out. It's God is saying, when are you going to give me permission? Amen. And when we will start to seek him, then the Lord actually starts to get permission to do something in a people, because he's so good that he gives you the authority over your hearts and your minds to make a free will choice of seek yourself or seek him. And when you seek him, his laws of the kingdom say, you seek me, I pour myself out among the people. So the word of the prophets were guiding these people into this restoration. When we make moves for the presence of God to dwell, great things are going to happen. We're going to start to build things. The presence of God is going to come. But every time we say yes to the Lord as priests and kings and start to rebuild, build a people who are seeking God, building a culture where we put him first, one thing will always come: opposition. How many of you have ever faced some opposition when you're going in the right direction? Well, look at what it says in Ezra chapter 5, verse 3. But Tattenai, governor or king of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shethar Bozenai and their colleagues soon arrived in Jerusalem. And look at what they asked. Who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and restore this structure? They also asked for the names of all the men working on the temple. What just happened? The Lord prophesied through Haggai. A priest and a king responded. They started rebuilding the temple. And then another authority in the area came to challenge theirs. And authorities in the unseen realm will always pose the same question: who gave you permission? And it is a legitimate question because permission has to come from who? The Lord. But have you sought him first before you take on the assignment? Because there are times like these two in Ezra where they submitted to the call of the Lord and they were rebuilding. We're about to see something what happens that's good. They were on the right task. They accepted the assignment because they were seeking the Lord. Haggai spoke and it resonated with them. But there are times when people love to throw around the name of Jesus, do not have the permission to go on assignment, and then they find out that the warfare, they lose him. There's actually a scripture about it. In Acts 19, verse 11 through 16, it says, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched the skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases. Evil spirits were expelled. Stop right there. That's a prime example of oil flowing from the head down to the tassels of the garments. What has been done wrong with this? We copy this instead of seeking God as it the will. So, you know, you go on Christian television, everyone's got a piece of clothing from Jerusalem that they want to sell you for $10.99 because it's you know, oil from the Lord. But let me just say, oil from the Lord's free. You don't need to order something from Israel because he says, you are Israel, you are my church. Seek me and I will give you everything you need, right? So this is just something that was going on with Paul. It says evil spirits were cast out. Can you imagine being someone back in the day and Paul had, like, handkerchiefs that people touched and like leprosy left? That would be amazing. So businessmen caught a hold of it. Yeah. Look at verse 13. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus. Too many people throw that out. Whom Paul preaches to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. These are people who claim to be church folk. So, but 15. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they left the house naked and battered. That's not a good ministry experience. Now, I say that to say this. Your words carry no weight if they are not afloat from God, even when you say, in the name of Jesus. Seek first God, and all things will be given to you, including permission. Just because you see an injustice doesn't make it your assignment to go after it. And if it is your assignment, you will only see good fruit, not struggle. There may be struggle in execution, but there will be fruit when it is executed. Is that? Okay. So look, let's go back to Ezra 5, verse 5. Remember they said, who gave you permission? Well, it says, because their God was watching over them, the leaders of the Jews were not prevented from building until a report was sent to Darius in return to his decision. Because their God was watching over him, because they were seeking first, earthly authority could not stop them. And we're still scared that the wrong presidents want to get elected? We're still scared what things are going to be put on the government? Now, I think we should influence the government. I think we should vote correctly. I pray that the right man that God has for the presidency will be there. I pray for the right mayor. I pray for the right everything. We need to take action. But hear me. The authority of the region is not in the governors. The governor and the king in this chapter responded to a prophet. So do we hold governors accountable, or do we become such a people seeking God in such a way that the governors actually submit to our release of words? If they're not seeing it, we need to stop blaming the government and start leaning into the correct government. When we walk in the kingdom of God, the rest of the authorities will submit and take notice. Will you dare to believe that? Because I believe what's going on in the church is two extremes. We have a church teaching of don't worry about the government because the earth is going to hell in a handbasket and Jesus is going to return. And until he does, we're just going to have to suck it up. And then you had this other extreme of if we don't put the right person in, we are going to fail. But the truth is that the Lord says, if you would seek me first, I will give you everything you need to influence every arena. Okay, making sure y'all, you know, if you don't say amen, you're wrong, so make sure you. I'm just kidding, kind of. Listen to this. Do not measure with, is it possible? Measure by, is this God's will? Because when it's his will, all things are possible. You can measure God's will by lining everything you see and do up with his attributes and his character. We've made hearing the voice of God way too complicated, y'all. If you are a believer and you have an inkling, stop treating it as just maybe it's myself talking to me. If you have an unction, weigh that thing and say, Lord, is this you talking, instead of waiting on an audible voice or rainbows in the sky. Do signs happen? Yeah, absolutely. Does the voice of God come? Absolutely. But when you're walking in your day-to-day life and you feel like a do this, if it looks like God and you call yourself his, it's probably God. And seek him and ask, is this you? He'll confirm it. Let's stop making the voice of God like only the mature get there. It's accessible to all. Amen. Is this okay tonight? Yeah. Okay. And when you do not seek his will, we actually do not give ourselves permission because we become distracted. Remember, this is permission for a region changing, for an area to submit to the call of God. The permission to become the sons and daughters of God, to look like everything we're supposed to look like, to walk in authority, to pour out miracles, signs, and wonders on behalf of the one who's doing it through us. This is our call. But sometimes we don't get permission to do that because we're so distracted. And that's what happens in verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1. Look at this. This is what the Lord, Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Well, why are you living in luxurious houses? Well, my house lies in ruins. When Haggai gave this word, the people at this time, remember they were exiled for how many years? 70. When Haggai gave this word, they had been back about 18 years. But for over 14 years, in the beginning when they got back, they got real excited. You know, like how you get real excited when something happens in church and then you start doing the right thing, then all of a sudden you just fall off? Well, this is what happened to people. They got back to Judah and Jerusalem. And they thought, oh, let's build the temple. And about 2 years after doing that, they stopped. That's pretty much what happens in church life. You get going and, you know, God's healing people out of wheelchairs and people are getting excited. And then after about 2 months of it, you don't see any more healing. So then you just kind of become complacent. I'm talking about y'all. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about we cannot let a lack of outpouring cause us to be complacent. Seeking does not look like showing up casually. And I'm not talking about being on time. I'm not getting into that legalistic junk. I'm talking about when we're coming in here, are we intentionally seeking the Lord together? That's it. Whether you're here 30 minutes earlier or 1 hour late, when you come, are you intentional? In your lifestyle, are you intentional? Are you here because you're like, wow, I want to seek God? These people became complacent. After 2 years, they stopped rebuilding the temple. They laid the foundation of the temple, rebuilt the altar, but the temple wasn't rebuilt. You hear that? They laid the foundation of the temple. They rebuilt the altar, but they stopped building the temple. Jesus rebuilt the altar in 3 days. We can come into his presence. He laid the foundation with the apostles and the prophets. The beginnings of his ministry were glorious. They were amazing. They continue with the apostles. But are we walking into the restoration of his temple? Or are we like the people Haggai speaks to, where we spend more time building our own houses but not the house of God? He did it all. Jesus rebuilt everything. But are we still just coming into presence? Are we asking, Lord, what do you want us to rebuild? What's been lost? Have you given permission to move into temple living or dwelling in his presence? You see, the people of Jerusalem were like, we don't have time to resume the work of the temple. And they actually had really good reason. You're going to see this in the next verse. Don't throw it up there, but I want to tell you what they were experiencing. They had really good reason to kind of give up on the temple. The land was desolate for 70 years, so that means they had a lot of work to do, right? The work was really hard, and they didn't have much money, and only had 50,000 people when it used to be hundreds of thousands. They were suffering crop failure. They were in drought. Their enemies were resisting their work, as we just read. And you know what they started to do? They started to pull a Lot's wife, remembering the good times. You ever been there? And then, if that wasn't enough, they made their excuse sound really spiritual. The time has not yet come. Oftentimes, we make excuses not about the task, but the timing of the task. So we adopt the doctrine like the Lord is about to, or the Lord's going to do it, or there will be a day. We have to submit to seeking him to understand that the time is now, and when we receive that, we agree with the permission that Jesus purchased. He didn't just purchase your life. He purchased you to give him permission to pour it out. So what has the church done for years? We don't see a restoration of the church. We don't see a restoration of his presence. So we keep saying the Lord's going to. There will be a time. Now, I'm not trying to make a blanket statement over prophecy. There's plenty of prophecies of the Lord saying, hey, the Lord's going to do this. Sure, not coming against that. So if you heard that, rest assured, I'm not speaking against that. What I am speaking to is when the Lord has already released permission to do something, we still put a God's time on it and make that the excuse of not walking into what he's declared. With all these excuses they're making, I want to pay attention to what is said in verse 1. Can you throw verse 1 back up there, Jackie? Please, Haggai 1:1, a few scriptures ago. Any moment now, you're doing great. Probably a few slides before. Okay, I'll read it while she gets it up there. It says in Haggai 1, verse 1, on August 20, wait, no, where am I? Verse 2, it says, this is what the Lord's heaven armies are saying. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Verse 2. The people are saying, I really want you guys to see this. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. I want to say this again. Verse 2. Almost. They're doing so good up there, aren't they? There we go. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. It's okay. Anyways, I'm just going to let them catch up. It says, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says, the people. Oh, yeah. The people. The. Does it startle you at all that the Lord doesn't say, my? There is a level of identification as his when we're aligned with his will. Not that you have to earn the right to get back in as his, but the, as in my people, don't act like that. Why did he say this? Hundreds of thousands of people went into captivity, 50,000 returned. So these 50,000 were like sold out people coming back for restoration. And he was speaking to them because he's like, what I'm seeing don't match the people that are mine. See, God expects more out of his people. God's like, you are not stewarding like the people I've crowned with glory. Where are you? When we start speaking or doing things out of the will of God, he looks at his people and says, you are not living like my people. Where are you at? And he's not looking for a different people. He's looking for true you to rise up. Don't you want to be in a place where God looks on you, the people of God right in this room, where he can look at you and say, that's my son, that's my daughter, instead of saying, what is that boy, what is that man, what is that woman doing? If we would seek first the kingdom of God, not only would he do give us everything we need, but we would walk into our true identity as possessed by the King of Kings, purchased by the Lord of Lords. I want to be the Lord's possession. That means the Lord owns me. I want to be his slave. Interesting, we sing songs all day about freedom and not wanting to be slaves, but the greatest slavery there is to be a slave of the King who is good and just. Do you get permission for God to call you his? With a life submitted to his will and restoring his throne everywhere. That's all he wants. Restore my throne. Restore my presence. Seek me. Seek me first. I want to read verse 4 again. That's 2 after 2. It says, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruin? Not just houses. There wasn't any sin about them being in houses. He wants you taken care of. Look at what he says. Why are you living in luxurious? Now, this is not speaking against having money. I'm not one of those that speaks against being wealthy. This is what I am saying. He says, you've had plenty of time to make living enjoyable. And in that time to make your living enjoyable, you had not even created a place for me to dwell. He's not speaking against luxury. He's speaking against luxury replacing presence. Has the church done this? We build luxurious houses of worship with no presence? Is this not a form of a pagan altar? We don't want to hear that, do we? Can we give ourselves permission to align with our priorities with his, to make sure that we are all in building a place for him to dwell? Look at verses 5 through 6. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now remember, I told you all this a minute ago, but the Lord is kind of bringing it out. He says, you planted much, but you harvest little. So in other words, they're not producing crops. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. It says, no matter what you put in your mouth, you're not satisfied. You put on clothes, but you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. In other words, he says, when you look at your life and you see the fruit of it and the direction you're heading, does it match the promises of God? He says, you're not producing crops. You're not satisfied in what you eat. You're not satisfied in what you drink. You're wasting money. You can't enjoy life. He says, isn't this evidence enough that you haven't put me first? Do you find yourself at a dead end often where you're like, well, I'm working. I'm managing my time. I'm trying to do the right things, but you're still like in a place of not enough, you're not satisfied. The Lord is saying that should be the evidence that you are not seeking me first. Because if you're seeking me first, your crops would produce. You would be satisfied so you wouldn't have to become a glutton. You would steward your money well. interesting that the three prophets for these people were Haggai, Zechariah, and the famous money guy, Malachi. Because they were all having the same problem. Even in their finances, they weren't seeking him first. In their houses they built, they weren't seeking him first. I challenge you, church, in what we have built at Relentless. Are we seeking him first? Where if change comes, we say, I don't like that. I like what was yesterday. And I'm not speaking anything specific right now. I'm talking about looking at the life of the church as we continue to move on. Are we looking for what's been poured out, or are we looking for what hasn't been given permission to pour out? Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the level of anointing or the level of God that has been released in a people. Is for a bunch of people to come and just watch what happens at the front. We've made it entertainment. We've made it, oh, that was really good worship. Good worship should not be based off of talent on a stage. Good worship should be based off of, did you worship? Like, that's good worship. The permission to just worship. The permission to sit still. The permission to dance like a fool. The permission to wave a flag. The permission to paint art. The permission to just spin around. The permission to sing loud. The permission to whisper. The permission to lay on the floor. The permission to call out to the name of Jesus wherever you are. That's good worship. Right? But are we seeking him first so that that is what's happening in a people? God says, you guys are sowing a lot, but you're reaping little. This is evidence that your priorities are not aligned. Harvest and reaping of heaven doesn't have permission because you're sowing in the wrong places. Verse 6 says, you're eating and you're drinking, but you're not satisfied. When your priorities are wrong, nothing you produce will satisfy. Accomplishments will not satisfy. So stop trying to find pleasure outside of permission from a seek first life. Is this speaking to us tonight? So look at this in verses 7 to 9. I'm almost done. I got 4 more hours. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Do you see that? He's like, your life is evidence enough. So then he gives him direction. He says, now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. When you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, which all of you are busy building your own fine houses. He says, go up and get timber and rebuild. Now, one way to look at this, which most of us have probably heard this, is simple. God calls us to do something. God calls us to put our hand to the plow, to serve, to do work. Another way to look at it. He says to go get the timber, bring it down, and build my house. Because before, they were getting the timber and bringing it down and building theirs. So this is what I want you to see. Take the things that you were getting for you and give it to him. I have seen so many people in my life with amazing talent and gifts who used it nothing for the Lord, but all for themselves. I've said this 100 times, but you take some of the richest singers in the world, imagine what they could be doing if they just took that same timber and gave it to the Lord. Probably a horrible example, but imagine what Adolf Hitler could have done. If he was an amazing leader to convince a nation to exterminate a culture. Imagine what he could have done. And I wonder why the American church did not speak a word. And that's what we have to realize, people. We're priests and kings. So instead of speaking against those that are not of God, why are we not praying over them? Because there is so much potential in them, and all we see is their fault.
And you wonder why the region's not shifting? When you prioritize restoring his presence, he will give permission for you to live a life of blessed, because blessing flows from his presence, not your hand. If you neglect God, nothing's going to work right. And what we often call an attack of Satan is simply out of order living. Seek first. It brings the right permission. Watch this in verses 10 through 11. I'm about to close. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. Just leave that there. It's because of you that the heavens withhold. Wow. It's because of you that things are not pouring out of heaven. He's not talking about rain. What he's talking about is it's because of you that everything you need is not being released. And what happens in church culture is we develop a people who keep saying, God, will you please, will you please, will you please? And I say this to you, and I quote the prophet Haggai, it's because of us that the heavens have not opened, not because of God. He says, I've called, verse 11, for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. He says, I've done that because you have not put me first, because you have not sought me, because you're building everything for you and not building anything for me. When Malachi talked about the tithe, could it be that the deeper meaning was a revelation of simply seek first his ways? You see, we read like Malachi 3:10, it says, the tithe to the storehouse, so, and there will be so much blessing and release and all that, but we miss the point. We get focused on tithe and what he's saying. If you seek first, tithe is a natural flow. See, Malachi was trying to teach us what Haggai was trying to teach him. Put me first in everything, in the finances, in the relationships. Some of us are maybe in this room, or maybe you know people that have their life all out of whack. Women and men living together outside of marriage. You want to know why it's wrong? It's simply you are robbing yourself of windows opening. You know why people aren't getting that? Because all they hear from the church is you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Well, you know what you need to hear? You know what they need to hear? You're not doing it in order, and you are robbing yourself of the windows opening up. I don't ever remember in the scripture where Jesus reads a sin report of the 12 disciples. The only thing he ever talked about was when Peter went back to his old ways and says, who do you think I am? Right? He was continually pulling him forward. Seek me, seek me, seek me, seek me. God is calling us to a realization. And I wrote this down. I think it's an old message I preach. It's not begging. It's releasing. When we seek him, because he made us a little lower than himself with authority, he says, when you seek me, you're giving me permission to affect everything that you have stewardship over. That's how regions change. That's how people start running into a house, a church, to worship God. Not because we have the best programs offered, because we put Christian on our country club. But because there is something going on where the windows of heaven are being released over a people, and people are being saved, set free, delivered, healed. Because we're seeking first the kingdom of God, and heaven has permission to be released. Let us be a people who seek first the kingdom. And the fruit is a permission for the heavens and the earth to align for us, not against us. Amen. Let's stand.
Can we give God some praise tonight?